Just prayer for Mrs. Gossman, as she's not feeling well today, and just want to remember her. We're sorry that she's not able to be here, and trust that she's able to come back soon. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We saw last week that God had clearly brought Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke to the city of Philippi. And we saw that that kind of had a rough start. We looked at our maps there last week and saw the progression. We're just going to be in one city here tonight, so it's just the city of Philippi. You can look at it in your map, in your Bible if you like, but not going to be traveling to city to city. There they are in Philippi. God had closed doors all across Asia Minor, and they tried to go into the province of Asia, the province of Bithynia, and God just closed the doors there. And then he opened the door to go to Europe, to cross the Aegean Sea, to go over to Macedonia through that Macedonian call. God specifically called this missionary team to Europe, and then they go to Philippi. We saw how they began to seek out a place to minister there. There was no synagogue, and evidently people were meeting there along the river to pray, probably Jews or proselytes there, not having a synagogue. They were meeting outdoors, and there were just a few women. But there, the four missionaries go, and they begin preaching the gospel, and we saw last week that God opened the heart of Lydia, and that very day, the church of Philippi began. And then we see here that the team stays in Philippi, and God continues to work to grow this Philippian church. And we're going to see tonight what God uses to bring the growth of this church to pass there, the church of Philippi. Notice here with me, Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." This she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. See that God is growing a church here in Philippi, and he does that even through spiritual opposition. You know, wherever we see God at work, wherever God is working to build a church, to grow a church, even here in the book of Acts, we see that the devil also works. And we saw that here in other places there in Samaria. We read about Simon the sorcerer. And then on the first missionary journey on the island of Cyprus, as Paul and Barnabas are trying to witness to the governor of the whole island of Cyprus, where there was a man named Elymas who opposed the gospel being preached there. He was a man that was inspired by Satan there. And now we see that again here in Philippi. Here's a demon-possessed slave girl. She has, it says in verse 16, a spirit of divination. It's interesting, the literal translation of that phrase is spirit of Python. Spirit of Python, and that particular term comes out of Greek mythology, but it later became to be identified with what this girl was doing. which was soothsaying or fortune-telling. And in the ancient world, probably as in the modern world, there were people that were fake, did that. But there are also people that were demon-possessed that did that. And this girl was demon-possessed. She had the spirit of Python. You notice the timing of this. I don't think we can just pass that over. In verse 16, it says, as it came to pass, as we went to prayer. There was more than one service at the place of prayer there at Philippi. This wasn't just a one-time event where Paul and his missionary team went down by the river and was praying and preaching. They evidently did this a number of times, but it was as they went back to that place of prayer, as they went to pray, that they were opposed. There was spiritual opposition there. Is there any coincidence about that? You know, does the devil like it when we are on our way to pray or on our way to give the gospel? He seeks to oppose us. He seeks to oppose in these times of praying, times of proclaiming. Sometimes we go along with him, sadly. But it was in that timing that he had that spiritual opposition. But notice also the method of this spiritual opposition. We see here the demon in this girl recognized Paul and Silas. Here, verse 17, she cries, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." What was wrong with that? Anything false in that? No, not at all. They were the servants of the Most High God. That's what they were doing. They're missionaries. They are showing people the way of salvation. And here's this girl, she's going around yelling this loudly all around. And this keeps going for multiple days, it says. Verse 18, this she did many days. You know, the devil has a variety of methods. Satan has the tactic of outright attack, outright opposition. But another attack that the devil has is to appear like he's on our side, that he's on the right side, he's on the Lord's side. Shakespeare, I don't know about his spiritual condition, but in one of his plays in Macbeth, one of the characters said this, "And oftentimes to win us to our harm, the instruments of darkness tell us truths, win us with honest trifles to betray us in deepest consequence." You know, Satan knows a lot of truth. And his demons know a lot of truth as well. And they knew the truth about Paul and Silas and the team there. They were servants of the Most High God. They were showing the way of salvation. We see that Paul was not about to let the devil manipulate things. Perhaps he remembered that even Jesus, during his earthly ministry, never allowed a demon to give testimony, or he sought to silence him right away. Mark chapter 1, Jesus dealt with the demon-possessed man in the synagogue. The demon said to him, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." That was the demon saying that. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." You know, when the devil tries to get on our side, when the devil tries to get on the Lord's side, it won't be long before he's got a lot of error and lies mixed along in with that. And Paul was not about to let Satan appear to be on his side. And so God gives him the ability as an apostle here to cast out this demon. to avoid the discredit and the dishonor to God. He does not compromise with the powers of darkness. You know, does that happen today? Does Satan seek to put on a mask of truth? Absolutely. And we need the discernment to see when that's going on. And when Satan's trying to use us and trying to manipulate things by appearing to be on the Lord's side. And then we see the victory that was given here in verse 18. We don't have the same powers that the apostle had, but the Bible tells us that we do wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Spiritual opposition. This church went forward in the midst of spiritual opposition, spiritual warfare. It met them head on there. And God brought victory to the church there. But then we see another way that God works growing this church, and that is through suffering here, verses 19 through 24. We see that what really was a great victory turned out to be a cause of suffering. We see that the owners of this slave girl are very upset because their source of income is gone. They're not going to be able to make money with this girl anymore. She has been delivered from this demon. She doesn't have this fortune-telling ability anymore. And so they get angry. We see that again in Ephesus, Acts chapter 19, when things happen there that affect the sale of the idols. There's a riot. You know, the gospel sometimes affects people's prosperity. And they sometimes get angry. Then they bring these charges against Paul and Silas. Verse 20, they brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." You notice the anti-Semitism here. It's been going on for a long time. And even there in this Roman colony, Philippi, they stir up that anti-Semitic attitude there. "These men, being Jews," that's the problem, they're Jews. And they stir that up, and there's also some civic pride here. Verse 21, "Teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." This is not what Romans do. And so that leads to suffering for Paul and Silas. You say, where was Timothy and Luke? They were part of this team as well. And it may have been that Timothy and Luke did not look like Jews as much as Paul and Silas. And with this anti-Semitism being brought against them, or maybe they were somewhere else in the city, I don't know. But there was a riot that ensued here. Multitude rose up together, verse 22, against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. The authorities were so pressured that they relented and ordered a beating, a Roman beating. Their backs were bare and thick rods brought down upon the bare skin of their back, and no doubt it would have been a very painful procedure, producing a lot of welts and blood across the back of Paul and Silas. And then they throw them in prison. Evidently, maximum security here, verse 24, into the inner prison. And they made their feet fast in the stocks. They didn't want them to go anywhere. They put them there, strapped down their feet into those stocks, and made them suffer there in the prison. You know, suffering is not something we like to think about. But time and time again, we see in the book of Acts that God allows his servants to go through suffering, times of very intense and painful suffering. You know, it may be physical persecution, that's what it was here. It may be the suffering of an illness or a disease. It may be the mental suffering that comes along with being in a certain environment, perhaps a non-Christian environment all the time that is completely opposed to a Christian's faith. But God oftentimes uses suffering as a part of his plan. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, he wrote, "But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." 1 Peter 4:13, he writes, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." You know, if I were Paul and Silas, and probably if you were Paul or Silas, and you were there in the prison, the maximum security, having just been beaten, I don't know how many stripes it was, but probably quite a few. And there you are, trying to preach the gospel, and now you're in prison. What would your attitude be like? Mine would probably not be very good. It would be very easy to complain, to feel down and discouraged. I felt discouraged for a whole lot less than what Paul and Silas went through. But notice their attitude. Verse 25. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." It's midnight. Probably there's no sleeping going on there. With their feet there in the stocks, probably a very uncomfortable position, having been just beaten. And yet we find them praying and praising God, singing. I don't know what songs they sang. I don't think they had It Is Well With My Soul. That hadn't been written yet. Count Your Many Blessings. I doubt it was that one. But maybe it was a psalm. David had some really good psalms. Perhaps it was Psalm 34. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." You know, that attitude doesn't come naturally. It's not natural to be sitting in a prison, having been beaten there in the stocks, to be praying and singing praise to God. But Paul and Silas were able to do it. God enabled them to do that. God can use our attitude in suffering in a great way. It says the prisoners heard them. I wonder if some of those prisoners became part of the church at Philippi. We don't know for sure. But they were listening. And there are many people that are around us, if God leads us through a time of suffering, that are listening too. And God may want us to show them the Christian's attitude in trials and how different it is from the world. You know, it is so different. And if a genuine Christian has an attitude like Paul and Silas, it will get noticed. You know, we've heard a lot of testimonies, even here in our church, of people that have had joy in their trials. They've been suffering, and yet they had joy. You know, that communicates. That is different. That is not the worldly attitude. That is far different, to have that kind of joy in trials. And God uses that to grow this church. And then that leads to what we normally think of when we think about missions and church growth, and that is evangelism here, but we see how God prepares for this evangelism. He sends a miracle, verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" God prepares for this evangelism here with an earthquake that sets the prisoners free. And the jailer wakes up and he sees that and he thinks, "Oh no, I'm in big trouble." Why? Because it was his job to keep those prisoners safe. And he would have been in big trouble with his bosses if they knew that it was his fault that all those prisoners got out. And so he was thinking, rather than suffer the shame of being responsible for that, I'm just going to kill myself. And so there he is. He's got his sword, and he's about ready to fall on it and plunge it through his heart or wherever. And Paul sees that and says, "Stop! Don't hurt yourself." You know, there again, probably most prisoners, if they saw their prison guard about ready to kill himself, would have been very happy. But not Paul. Paul has a love for this man. Don't harm yourself. And we see that God prepares the situation here. And the jailer is now sincerely asking here, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And now God has done a work here. And perhaps this man has seen the testimony of Paul and Silas and heard why they were in his prison, no doubt, and their message, what they were there to do. They're missionaries trying to give the gospel. Perhaps he heard this slave girl and everything that she was saying. And now he begins to take it seriously. What must I do to be saved? And then we have the message here of evangelism in verse 31. The gospel in a nutshell. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Very simple message. There's faith, there's Jesus, there's salvation. To believe, to put complete confidence and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, they didn't tell the jailer, "Hey, that's great. Why don't you come down to the riverside here and you can be a part of our group and maybe you can learn a little bit more about it." You know, that would have been very nice if the jailer did that. Perhaps he did. What must I do to be saved? Believe. Right then and there. He didn't need to wait. He didn't need to join some group or some be a part of some program to try to get his life turned around or something. No, right then and there, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith has an object, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just faith in faith, but believe, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing who He is, what He's done. He died for us. He came, He lived here on the earth because of God's love. And He died, was buried, and rose again the third day. Now He lives to intercede for us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on Him alone. You know, they didn't tell the jailer, "Okay, you've got Christ here, and then we're going to need to teach you some other things that you need to learn to be saved. Some other of these traditions you need to know about. You're not a Jew. Here we are in Gentile territory. You need to know some of these Jewish laws as well as believing on Christ." No, it was Christ alone. Christ and nothing else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ plus good works is not the message. It's Christ alone. And there was salvation here. And thou shalt be saved. We see that the jailer could be rescued. He could be delivered even right then and there in that prison from the penalty of his sin. And of course, that's the case for anybody who hears that message. There's no need to wait. There's no need to wait until you're older. Right now, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. We see that there was a response here. The jailer believed, and there was an invitation to his house, and there was teaching of the word. Verse 32, they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Here we see that God is adding more people to the church at Philippi. He's saving the prison guard there in the Philippian jail and saving his family. The gospel being preached to whoever was in his house, perhaps children, perhaps servants. They too believing, and then showing the evidence of their faith. We see their kind treatment of Paul and Silas, their wounds, the needed washing, their backs badly beaten and bruised and bloody. And these new believers wash the wounds. Then they take this first step of obedience, that is baptism. He was baptized, he and all his, identifying publicly with Jesus Christ. You know, God may not put you in a prison. He may not shake the foundation of your prison. I don't think any of you are in a prison. But He may shake another foundation. Maybe of someone in your family. Shake the foundation of your neighbors. Change their lives a little bit. He may be working in those lives. The question that we have tonight, ask ourselves, is, are we ready to love a person like that? Say, no, no, don't do that. Something I want to tell you. You can be saved if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we ready to give people that message? It's a simple message. Are we ready to do that? God wants us to do it. And then we see here that another way that God was working here for this church was through Paul and Silas and what they did to serve the church. Verse 35, when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. The keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now they do thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. So now they were ready to let Paul and Silas go, but Paul and Silas were not so ready to leave. Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, and they could have pulled out their Roman citizen card and say, hey, this is illegal. You can't do this to a Roman citizen. And you say, well, why didn't they do that before? You know, why didn't they pull out their Roman citizenship card and say, here we are, don't do this to us? Well, it probably wouldn't have done any good. There was a mob. There was all kinds of craziness going on there, and they didn't do it then. But now things are calmed down. And now they want those authorities themselves, those magistrates themselves, to come and to answer face to face with Paul and Silas, which they do that. You say, why did Paul and Silas make them do that? Why not just leave and not worry about it? Well, it could be that they were doing something that would be a protection for that church in Philippi in the future. You know, they were not doing anything illegal. They knew what their rights were. And they were appealing to those rights to the authorities, perhaps as a way of showing them that this Christianity is something that is perfectly fine. It's perfectly legal. And it's nothing to be, despised. You know, there's a time to appeal to our legal rights when possible. We see that here in this passage. We recognize the prevalence of lawsuits, the threats to our religious liberty, even in our own country. We haven't had to face that here, but there's certainly many people that have. It's perfectly right to take advantage of the help and the legal protection that is afforded us as citizens of this country. And Paul and Silas served the church by standing up for their rights at this particular time. And then, after having this meeting with the magistrates, and the apology is granted here, and they go out of the prison, verse 40, they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. When they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. You know, who was at that church? Who was at that house? Was it the demon-possessed girl? Perhaps it was. Was it the some of those prisoners there that had heard the gospel along with the jailer? Perhaps it was the jailer himself, the jailer's family. But they come there and they comfort those believers. They encourage them. The new Christian life is not going to be easy. But they needed to see that they could find that comfort in the Lord and rest in His care. It's the growth of the church at Philippi. It may not be how we expect it, but it was how God worked. He built the church through spiritual opposition, through suffering, through evangelism and preparing the way for that, and then through the serving of those believers. May the Lord build the church here using His power and our faith and obedience. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your work the past years. We thank You, Lord, that even though the devil does work, that You are greater and that we can have confidence through Your word, through prayer. And we pray, Father, that You would continue to do a work here in our church and continue to grow our church and help us to have the right attitudes and the willingness to be involved in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.